Good evening. If you will, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. That'll be the first passage that we look at this evening. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul writes to the church in Philippi and he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And so apparently here were two sisters in Christ at the church of Philippi that I don't know what the problem was, what differences they had, but they were having some trouble getting along. And what's interesting is both of these individuals seem to be very devoted to the Lord. You look down at verse 3, it says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. And so when we look at this, these weren't two troublemakers. These were two Christians that seemed to be hard workers in the Lord's kingdom, and yet there was some friction between them. Sometimes we don't know any more than what's recorded here. But he says, I implore them that they get along and that they be of the same mind. All right, so on an individual basis, Christians have the responsibility to work out problems with each other. On the congregational level, we have responsibility to have that same type of unity. Over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's our charge. Alright, so here's a charge individually. We see it between two individuals. Well, that's not just to be between two individuals. That's between all brothers and sisters in Christ. Endeavor. Put effort into it. I implore you. You see, there's that urgency in there and there's that diligence that needs to be there. Make sure to do this. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, how do you endeavor to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Well, probably the verse right before that, actually the two verses right before verse 3, give us some indication of how to do that. Look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Live as you're supposed to. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So how do you do it? Well, you have lowliness and gentleness and long suffering and love. That's how you do it. Well, what all is involved in that? I'm going to talk about three things that I think are major issues for individuals and congregations if we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. These are things that we just really need to be doing, have to be doing, if we're going to accomplish this. One thing is sometimes the process of division starting either with individuals or even within a congregation starts without a word ever being said. Sometimes it's based upon assumptions that have been made. There's not really any evidence for it, but our feelings get in the way, our emotions get in the way, and relationships become strained or even broken over some of the smallest things. I've known of a lot of brethren who, for years, have been upset with each other. And you try to trace it back. And here's the thing. You know, when you start to be upset with someone, That anger and that resentment begins to spread to other areas because you draw a bullseye on that person and you're looking for everything you can find of why they don't deserve your respect, why they don't deserve your love, why you shouldn't have to be kind to them, why you shouldn't have to have warm feelings towards them. And so you begin to pile up all of this information because you're looking for it at that point. But how did it ever get to that point? Whatever started to cause that division and that rift there? Well, so often it's little bitty things. Well, I didn't get an invitation. Everybody else got an invitation. I didn't get an invitation. I don't know what their problem is with me, but I didn't get an invitation from them. Or they walked right by me and didn't say a word to me. Or they did this and they knew that I... All right, now that's an assumption. The assumption is they purposely went through and invited everybody else besides me. They purposely snubbed me by walking by me and not talking to me. They purposely did this knowing... Well, this type of assumption is really dangerous. Now, it may or may not be true. But when we assume that, And then we began to build our case around that. And on top of that, I don't like them because of this and this and this. And that division grows and grows and grows and grows. And years later, the original reason that it started, nobody even remembers. But now there's just all-out animosity towards each other. Love does not behave this way. Love doesn't behave this way. And the Bible teaches that, clearly teaches that. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's often called the chapter of love because Paul deals with that and he goes through, particularly in verses 4 through 7, he goes through the characteristics of love there. And you look at verse 5 and it says, love does not behave rudely, love does not seek its own, is not provoked. Now, a person can be provoked to anger. A person can be provoked to having their feelings hurt. Love is not easily... Love does not allow the emotions to be easily manipulated. And I think that's important. Now think about this. If you are very easy to get your feelings hurt, what is that the cause of? Well, I'm just sensitive. I'm just sensitive about things. Well, now wait a minute. When you get your feelings hurt, you're saying that person did you wrong. What is that based upon? And see, if that's based upon assumptions, is it loving to automatically assume that person is doing wrong? That person, rather than it being accident, rather than it being just an oversight, rather than being a misunderstanding, no, that person's out to get me. Is that loving? And see, we don't think about that. We just think, well, you know, I'm sensitive to those type things. But what Paul is telling us here in this is, no, love doesn't behave that way. Love doesn't wear its feelings on its sleeve and is looking for someone, always looking, well, how did that person do me wrong? Love is not easily provoked in that way. You drop down just a little bit here and look at verse 7. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things and endures all things. This idea of love believes all things. It's not that love is gullible. Oh, whatever you say, that's right. It's not that. But is that love believes the best about someone. When here's a situation, well, I didn't get an invitation. Well, that could go two ways, couldn't it? It could go, this person just intentionally left you out because they don't like you and don't want you to come. Or it could be any number of things. Maybe they just forgot to send one. Maybe they have some other reason for that. Maybe it got lost in the mail. It could be any number of things. But love doesn't automatically jump to the conclusion, well, they're doing me wrong. They're mistreating me. Love deals with that in a way of, well, I'm hoping for the best here. And I believe the best in that person. And there's something else about this, too, that I think is really important to understand. Love assumes the best. It hopes all things. But look at this. Someone does something, and maybe they intentionally did not invite you, and you don't know the reason. And your feelings are a little bit hurt about that. And there's two ways to deal with that. Well, they just shouldn't have done that. And then you start, you know, making your case, piling up your information, how they did you wrong. Or there's another way to deal with it and say, well, you know, I don't know the reason why they did that. But you know what I do know? That person's always shown love towards me and concern for me. And I don't have any reason to speculate that they're out to get me. And now, I don't know why they did this or why they said this or why they behaved in that way. But I'm not going to assume the worst about it. I don't know why they did that. But they, on the other hand, they've always been good to me. There's not been a problem. You see how that alleviates something? When you behave that way, you're going to reduce about 50% of your conflicts right there. Because you're assuming the best, you're hoping the best, you're not jumping to conclusions, you're not being sensitive about everything and wearing your feelings just on your sleeve. You care about this person, and you believe the best about this person, and you trust in this person. You think about the people that you love the most, and what they can do to you. And you don't think a thing about it. You don't think it rude. You don't think it uncaring. I know they love me. I know they care about me. And so they didn't do this particular thing. I know enough about them to know that they love me. That's not a deal breaker for me. I understand that. We need to have that type of view as we deal with our brethren as well and be very careful about that. But here's something else. That's number one. The second thing is, and really there's two points in this. Unity, if we're going to have unity, it demands communication. You've got to communicate. And this is another big breakdown. When congregations have problems, when individual Christians have problems, usually there's a breakdown in communication. They're not communicating the way that they should communicate. We need to talk. We need to talk. Now, let's say a problem comes up. There's some type of difficulty, and maybe we haven't overreacted here. We haven't gotten our feelings hurt just on an assumption. Maybe there's a real problem that needs to be dealt with. So often, we don't want to deal with it. And so we let it fester. We let it remain. We don't go and talk to that person. And we let it build there. Remember I was talking about you just compile evidence. And so here's a little problem. Something that can be solved. If you went that day and sat down and talked with this person, it could probably be resolved within a matter of 30 minutes. But you don't. And you go and you stew about it and you think about it, and bitterness and resentment builds, and it continues, and a month goes by, and remember you're compiling evidence. Well, this person, look what they did there. They don't deserve my trust. They don't deserve my warm feelings. All of this. 10 years go down the road, and now this problem is huge. A 5-minute conversation is probably not going to solve it now. What does the Bible say? Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, let's start in verse 15. The words of Jesus. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he sins against you, go and talk to him about it. Try to work this out. Try to gain your brother. This is a command from the Lord. It's not an optional thing. It's not something we can say, well, I tell you what I'm going to do is I'm just going to forget about it, and I'm not going to worry about it, and that's just, we're just going to let it, you know, pass under the bridge, and that's, I'm not going to... Well, that's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, go and talk to him about this. Try to gain your brother. Don't let it remain. And really just saying, well, I'm not going to say anything more about it. You ever known somebody who said, well, that's it, I'm not saying anything, I'm not going to bring it up, say anything about it. I'm just going to forget about it. 8 years later, they haven't forgot about it. They haven't been bringing it up, maybe, but it's still there. They never have resolved it. And Jesus said, go and talk. Communication is essential to unity. Go and tell him his fault. Talk to him about that. Well, how do you do that? How do you go and talk to somebody about their fault? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it talks about speaking the truth in love. And that's true when you're talking to a sinner about their soul. That's true when you're talking to a brother about a problem in y'all's relationship. That's true in every area of our life. We speak the truth. We're honest and sincere, but we do it in love. Well, how does love do that? Well, look over, since you're in Ephesians. Go ahead and look over there in chapter 4 at verse 29. Well, let me say this before we get there. You don't vent. You ever... I'll tell him. I'll go tell him. I sure will. I'll tell him exactly what his problem is. No, that's venting. That's I'm angry and I'm bitter and I'm going to unload on him. That's not how you speak the truth in love. Look at what it says here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to its hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Notice some things we're working towards here. We're trying to put away all of those inflammatory things. Anger, bitterness, clamor, wrath. That's not how we want to approach it. We want to approach it with a spirit of kindness, tender-heartedness, and a spirit of forgiveness. What are we wanting to do? We're wanting to gain our brother back. We're wanting to mend this relationship. We're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what we're trying to do. And so we go and we talk, but we talk in such a way that we're trying to repair this relationship Not just say, I'm right, I have a right to be mad. I have a right to keep my distance from you. All of that. We're trying to repair this and endeavoring to keep that unity. And keep that unity. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Looking at another characteristic of love that's mentioned here. Love suffers long and is kind. We mentioned that one. Does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. When you go and talk to someone, particularly when you're working out a difference, the Bible teaches that there's no place for ego there. You're not trying to defend your ego. You're not trying to prove that you're right and that they're wrong. You're not trying to somehow justify yourself while condemning them. What you're trying to do is repair this relationship. Now, there's truth that has to be involved in that, and you can't compromise the truth, but it's not an ego thing. And if we're puffed up, I'll tell you what, I'm so much better than them, and that's our mindset. I know we wouldn't say that, but if that's our mindset, that's probably not going to bring about unity. And so that has to be dismissed. Love is not puffed up. Love does not go into it with an ego and trying to keep one's reputation or trying to exalt oneself. That's not how we communicate when we're trying to work through things and keep the unity. All right, so unity demands communication in going and talking. But unity also demands communication in listening. Listening. Now, have you ever heard a husband and wife, I know you have, get into a disagreement about something, and both are talking and neither are listening to one another, and finally one says, stop it and listen to me, listen to me. And so the other one goes, okay, go ahead. Now, they're listening, right? Are they listening to understand? No. They don't want to understand. Finally, they're saying, okay, if we're going to argue this and you think you've got to have your say, you go ahead and then I'm going to get my say. And there's not any effort to understand. Where is this person coming from? What are they feeling in this? What is their point of view on this? And if we're going to have harmony and unity, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's between brethren, whatever, there has to be, okay, I really want to understand. I don't understand your point of view. I'm not seeing where you're coming from. So please, explain it to me, and I really want to understand that. I want to know that. You remember in Acts chapter 17, when those at Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness. We want to hear what you have to say. We don't understand what you're teaching here, so explain it to us. And then what did they do? They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now let's just apply that same attitude to any conflict. All right, this is a different point of view. I've not heard this before. I've not thought this way before. Please explain this to me. I really want to understand where you're coming from. Okay. So I think I'm understanding this. Now, let me check and see, is that the way it really is? Maybe you've got something there. I'm willing to investigate and see. Maybe you're right on this. And so I want to see if that's true or not, if that is correct or not. Now, it may be at the conclusion of that you say, I'm sorry, I still don't think that that's correct. I don't think that that's right. But do you see how your attitude has changed now? And a lot of times, even if you don't arrive at the same conclusion, you gain respect for the person because you say, okay, now I get it. They're not just a fool. I really understand what they're saying here. I see their logic in this. Now, I don't agree with their conclusion, but I see what they're trying to, where they came from on that. That attitude. That's a loving attitude. That's a noble attitude. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And if they did that. James chapter 1. Turn over to James chapter 1. Look over at verse 19. James 1 verse 19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I believe in the context here, it's talking about how we listen to the Word of God. Just as the Bereans were listening to the Word of God being preached, and they had that noble heart of they were slow to speak. They weren't trying to tell Paul, no, you got to, this is the way it needs to be. They were quick to hear. They received the Word with all readiness. And that's Same attitude we need to have in dealing with people. As we're talking, there's this disagreement. We're coming at things from two different points of view. Okay, let me listen to you. And I'm just going to be quiet and really try to understand where you're coming from. And secondly, I'm not going to be defensive. And I'm not going to be quick to be angry. And that's hard, isn't it? Because they say something and you realize, they don't understand at all. And so then what do you want to do right there at that moment? This is difficult. I struggle with this. When I get to that point where I hear them say something, I go, that's the problem. They don't understand this. Let me jump in and interrupt you and tell you where you're wrong. What happens? You lose. You lose the communication. You're losing the unity there. All right, let me fully understand this. Go ahead and talk through this. There may be a time later for me to make corrections. But I'm going to be slow to speak now. I'm going to be quick to listen. And I'm not going to get angry. I'm going to be slow to anger. Now, in this passage, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You're not going to have unity with God if you're getting angry while He's telling you things. But that applies with people too. You're not going to have unity with people as soon as they're explaining something. You blow up and get upset about it. The wrath of man does not produce any type of beneficial relationship. And so we need to not have that. Love doesn't behave that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, again, one more characteristic here I want us to look at. In verse 6, love rejoices in truth. The Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What did they want to find? I want to know if you're right or not. Now that's different from what I've always believed, but I want to know if you're right or not. When we're talking with someone, and there's this difference, I want to know what the truth is. And if I'm in the wrong here, then I want to know that I'm in the wrong. And if you're in the wrong, then I want the truth to prevail there. And whatever the truth is, if we're both wrong, then I want both of us to find the truth. I'm not concerned about being right in my present argument. I'm concerned about being right at the conclusion of this. That's what I want to be. And we have to have that attitude. And if we approach one another with that, love rejoices in the truth. It's happy about the truth. That's what we're seeking after. And it becomes not so much a personal thing of my argument versus your argument. It becomes, I just want the truth. Let's find it. Let's find it. I believe with all my heart that Quinn is a congregation that endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The time that I've been here, I think over and over again, I've seen that this is not a congregation that thrives on divisiveness. It's not a congregation that wants some stir going on all the time and some argument and some conflict going on. That's just not the nature of the people here. And what a blessing that is, because I know of places where it's been like that. And it's terrible. It's terrible. That's not the spirit of this congregation. Here's some things, though, that are going to help us. And if we're going to have that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, these are the attributes that we're going to have. These are the things that we're going to have to keep before us. Humility, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, love. Those are attributes that we're going to have. We're going to continue to make sure we all have those individually. And a second thing, we're going to have to examine ourselves and make sure that we're not overly sensitive about things. And that we're not wearing our feelings on our sleeve and kind of looking for someone to hurt our feelings. We can't go around like that. And if we look at ourselves and examine ourselves and say, you know, I tend to do that a lot. I need to work on that. I don't need to assume the worst about everybody. I need to assume the best about them. And that'll help us in that. If there is a problem, then we need to address it. We don't need to put it off. We don't need to say, no, I'm not going to talk to them about that. Go and talk to them about it. But talk to them in the ways that we mentioned, with love, concern, and be willing to listen and seek to understand. Try to grasp, where is this person coming from? And truth has to be more important than our ego. We're not there to support our ego. We're there to arrive at the truth, together, united, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the unity that we're striving for. We all need this all the time because Satan is always working. Satan is the great divider. He is the one always trying to pry, always trying to create conflict, create strife, create wars and fightings among brethren or among in the world. And so these are the qualities that God has said, brethren, strive for these things. Endeavor to have these things. And be what the Lord would have us to be. If you will, go ahead and get your song books. Open them up to the song selected as a song of invitation. 297. Prepare to meet thy God. We will stand one day on the day of judgment. And we'll give an account. And we'll give an account for our attitudes. And we'll give an account for the effort that we made. How much effort and striving we made to keep the unity. And to be peacemakers. And to strive for the truth. And God's going to hold us for that. He's going to make us answer for that. But He's also going to make us answer for whether or not we have put His laws and His commandments as our top priority. And so tonight, as we offer this invitation, I want each of us to think about, are we doing that? Are we putting God first in our life? Are we striving to do God's will with the right attitudes and the proper attitudes? You know, the Pharisees had very much the attitude of, oh, we're going to do God's will. But they didn't have the right attitude about it at all. And love and mercy and justice were forsaken in the process. And consequently, when that was forsaken, they ended up not keeping God's law either. And so we need to strive for both. That's what the Lord requires of us. So tonight, as the invitation is offered, if we see something in our life that's not what it needs to be, let's correct it. Maybe we can correct it, go home, pray to the Lord, ask Him to forgive us. Maybe we need the prayers of the brethren. Maybe we can support and encourage each other in saying, look, this is something I'm struggling with. Help me with it. But tonight you have the opportunity, if we can help, please come while we stand.